Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. Christians should treat one another with respect and love. The church in Rome consisted of people who had belonged to pagan religions that demanded its followers be vegetarians. And when these people were born again, they took this custom with them. This caused much strife within the church, and Paul stated that meat eaters should not disdain the vegetarians as weak in the faith, but accept them as equal brothers and sisters in the Lord. Your personal faith should be just that, personal. Jesus made it clear that before you try to remove a speck from another man's eye, remove the log from your eye first. Live your life according to what the Bible teaches, and don't impose your rules and regulations on other Christians. The flip side is that you should also not compromise God's word in order to please other people. This message is entitled, Vegans versus Meat Eaters. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm very happy you're with us here today. And today we're going to deal with a couple of issues. What day do we worship on? And should we be vegetarians? Or should we eat meat? Well, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today, Lord. And I pray right now, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would touch us, that you would guide us, and most of all, Father God, you would speak through me, so that, Father God, truth shall come forth from your word today. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to start by reading from Romans chapter 14. And we're going to read the first three verses here. Him that is weak in faith receive you, but not to be doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, but God has received him. Now in Rome, in the church there, they had Jews, Gentiles. They were from different parts of the Roman Empire. And some of them were vegetarians because that was the part of the religion they came out of. And they wanted to stay, be vegetarians. So it's a clash in the church where the people that eat meat simply look down upon them and say, you're weak in faith, you know, and they... this and that, that he was simply scolding them and trying to change them. So Paul simply said this, if you eat meat, fine. If you don't eat meat, fine. That's not the problem. The problem is that we need to love one another. Now today, a lot of people use these verses to say, you know, you can eat whatever you want to eat and there's no problem. I happened to see a news program yesterday, and it was about a five-minute study on colon cancer. And they had a survivor of the colon cancer. And the narrative was simply like this. This man and his wife changed diets a few years ago, started to exercise. And then the age of 50 came down with colon cancer. And through surgery and a number of different things, he was able to come out. But here's the bottom line. And this is what this doctor said. Because of a change of diet, they are able to beat colon cancer and also exercising. God created us. And we have an engine sitting inside here that we are burning blood sugar. And there are certain things that we need to take in as few. And God simply knew what we need to do. So Jesus spoke to Moses and said in Leviticus chapter 11, these animals can be eaten. These animals you do not eat. These birds you don't eat. This kind of fish you don't eat. And he said, this is your menu. If you look upon the menu, you find that all the animals and birds and fishes that we cannot eat are toxic. They cannot clean their meat or their flesh. So when you eat that, you get toxins. Guess what tastes good? Toxins. That's why the shrimp, the lobster, and, you know, the crawdad and the pig taste so good. Because you got all these toxins in there, and they stimulate your taste buds. But like I said in the book of Revelation, John was given a roll, a scroll to eat. He said, it was sweet in my mouth and bitter in the belly. So there are certain things we cannot handle. So, do you think that God is intelligent enough that when he had Moses to write Leviticus chapter 11, that was a good chapter? Or do you think that God simply did not do what he's doing and said, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's for our good. And by the way, that chapter ends, this is the law of the things you can eat and not eat. Had nothing to do with salvation. Nothing at all. So, chapter 14 here does not talk about if you can eat pork or this or that. It talks about vegetarians versus meat eaters. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the fifth chapter. And people are simply, we like to do our own thing. And so people simply say this, well, you know, I am saved by grace. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm totally free from the law. I can do whatever I want to do. And so when they do that, they're violating God's word. First of all, what law are we free from as Christians? There's only one law, the law of death. It was given to Adam, the law of death. As Christians, we are free from the law of death. But all the other laws still applies to us. You don't get saved by keeping the laws. But if you want to function properly, you want to be well, we need to follow the laws that Jesus gave us. Let's read from Matthew 5:17. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When you read the word law there, it means number of things. We have three different laws in the Bible. The laws given to Adam, the laws given to Noah, and the laws given to Moses. Three sets of laws. Now, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it refers to the law as Torah. The Torah refers to the five books of Moses. So let me read that and put it in here. Think that I'm come to destroy the five books of Moses or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Torah is divided into three parts. We have the moral law, we have the practical law, and we have the sacrificial law. In the moral law, we find the Ten Commandments. It has no salvation value. It is simply God said, in the first commandments, this is how you treat me. And in the latter part, this is how you treat other people. So, are the Ten Commandments out? Well, if any one of you say the Ten Commandments are out, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come to your house, and I'm going to take your car keys. I'm going to take away your car. I'm going to take away your pocketbook. I'm going to take away everything you got. And you might say, well, you can't do that. That's theft. Hey, buddy, we don't have the Ten Commandments anymore, so I can steal if I want to. Besides that, I got a bigger gun than you have. So fork it over. You know what? Those people very quickly said, no, you can't do that. You cannot steal. Okay, fine. Let me kill you then. You can't do that. It says there you should not kill. Well, I thought you didn't believe in that. Well, yeah, we got to have that. Pick and choose is what people like to do. And Jesus said here, think that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What about the practical law? Is it still good today? Well, you know, it was about in the middle, late 1800s, that they discovered germs. Before we had the microscope, no one knew that on the skin crawls millions and billions of germs. And it was a hospital in Vienna, Austria, back in the about 1870, 1890s, that time period. And the custom was that the doctors would go around in the morning, and they would first go to the morgue, and they would do autopsies on the people that had died. And, of course, they wore no gloves, and they just did like that, cut them up and so on. And then, you know, they just dried their hands and went into the maternity ward to check on the babies. And so this hospital had about 90% mortality of babies. So a young doctor said, something is wrong here. So he simply instituted that after you have been to the morgue, examine the corpses, wash your hands, scrub them down, and then go in and deal with the babies. And guess what happened? The mortality rate went down, and the babies didn't die anymore. You would think that the other doctors, the medical association, would say, you know, that's great news. Instead, they blasted his doctor, and they persecuted him, and he ended up in a mental institution. He lost his mind. Now we do know this. Doctors scrub down really well. You get all kind of different things because you know about germs. God in his wisdom said, when you have people that are dying, you burn, if they had a certain disease, you burn their linens, sheets, bedding. You don't save it. You wash before you eat. And there's a lot of different things that God said, do this. Why? So we would have a bad time? No, so you would have a good time. The practical law still stands. For example, practical law says this. Husband and wife are not to have sex when she has menstruation. A lot of people says, well, you know, that's old-fashioned, that's Old Testament, you know. Look, when a woman has a bleeding, she's open for infection, and all kind of things can happen to that woman. And God simply says, he didn't go in and describe it. He simply said, well, they have menstruation, no sex, period. The practical law still stands. It's a good law. Sacrificial law. We don't sacrifice today because Jesus became the final sacrifice. He was a lamb that took away the sin of men. So of the Torah, the moral law stands. The practical law stands, and if you follow them, we will live very well. Then Jesus said this, For verily said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Well, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so all these words still stands. And then in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice now, Jesus didn't say if you don't keep the moral law, you don't keep the practical law, you're going to go to hell. He didn't say that. You don't get saved by keeping them. Nothing to do with it if you don't keep them. But listen, he said, if you break them, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven, which means less power, less anointing. You're going to be on the bottom rung. If you uphold his word, you'll be respected in the spiritual world and in the physical world. Let's move now to Matthew chapter 15, as we deal with a little bit of food here. That's Matthew chapter 15. And we're reading now. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Tradition of the elders. The Talmud. And in the Talmud you have very specific things. Now when they washed, it was ceremonial. So, when you and I wash before we eat today, we go to the bathroom, we turn on the water, we get our hands wet, we put soap on it, we scrub down, we rinse it off, and, you know, then we dry ourselves off. That's washing your hands. The Pharisees had little containers, and they would simply put a couple of drips of water on their hands and do like this. Now they were washed. So that in itself was a parody. And so now they had a rule. Before you eat bread, you got to ceremoniously put a few drops of water on your hands to be clean. But Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He that causeth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever you might be profited by me. And honor not your father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. This is called Corban. Most Christians do not know about this. But in Israel, in the Talmud, the rabbis, good businessmen, don't kid yourself. And they simply said this, we can write a new rule, saying this, that if you come to us and say, when I die, I deed my property and business over to the synagogue, we will release you from taking care of your parents. Which means as long as you live, all the money you have, you can spend on yourself and let your parents go to, I'm not going to say that, simply care for themselves. So this is the rule they had in the Talmud. And Jesus said, you know, you're hypocrites. Why do you do that? You're hypocrites. Why did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teachable doctrines and commandments of men. This is still true today with the rabbis. The rabbis are running a racket. Now let me tell you something to the Gentiles. Do you know that you're paying kosher tax. What is kosher tax? Well, you see, according to the rabbis, meat has to be slaughtered with kosher. And food got to be done in certain ways. Matter of fact, in the kosher slaughterhouses, they always have a rabbi there. And they have rabbis in the factories where they produce food. And if you look upon food that's produced in the carts or cans, you'll find a circle with a K on it. That means it's kosher. That costs you about 3 to 4% of the price. So what the Jews are doing is, instead of just having it for themselves, everything has to be kosher, what they want. And so you and I pay kosher tax to make sure that we fulfill the Talmud. That was just a side note for you. Now, in verse 10, and Jesus called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said to them, do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both should fall into the ditch. So Jesus simply said this. If you happen to eat something you haven't washed your hands, that's not going to defile you. But when you speak out of your mouth, curses, gossip, anger, whatever comes out of your soul, that defiles a man. Let's turn it to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I don't know if you notice or not, but different rabbinic organizations are simply saying this, that the New Testament is anti-Semitic. And they're simply saying this, that we eventually want to outlaw the New Testament because it is anti-Semitic. What's the definition of an anti-Semite? If you speak negative about the Talmud, about the Kabbalah, or about anything that the Jews might do wrong, you are anti-Semitic. As Christians, we can examine the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. We can look at any cult, any religion, discuss it. But let me tell you this. You do not discuss Judaism. If you do that, you're anti-Semitic. Who says? The rabbis. So Jesus, now you know this. He was Jewish, but he sure was an anti-Semite. In Matthew chapter 23. Now, what was the sin of the rabbis? What was the problem they had? They did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The rabbis, the Pharisees, and all the others, leadership, were Kabbalistic Talmudists. Two big words. They simply believed that the Messiah was going to be Jewish. He was going to have supernatural power. He was going to throw the Romans out of Israel. He was going to conquer all the nations and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And the Jews and the Messiah was going to rule the world in a dictatorship. That's what the Talmud says. That's what the Kabbalah says. And this is what the rabbi says. This is why they crucified Christ. Because Jesus came as a suffering servant. And they say, that's not a Messiah. Our Messiah is militant, powerful, miracles. He can kill with his hands, throw a power bolt. So the problem was, they rejected Jesus. They demanded Jesus be crucified. And they persecuted the church afterwards. In Matthew chapter 23, we read this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but not after their works, for they say and do not. Notice now, Jesus was not speaking of the Talmud or the Kabbalah. He was speaking about the Torah and the prophets. He said they sit in Moses' seat. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with their one of their fingers. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. What is a phylactery? A phylactery is a little box, about 1 by 1 inch, a cube. Now, if you look upon the Orthodox Jews with the black hats, you'll find that they have tied to their heads little boxes. And when they shake their heads or whatever they do, inside there are some written prayers. And every time they shake their head, they say a prayer. So that's how the rabbis simply try to, you know, organize prayer. So instead of praying, take the time off, put them in a box, and when you move around, you shake it, and so you can do whatever you want at the same time be praying. Convenient. These are phylacteries. Garment of borders, they had big things, little stripes like this, simply saying, you know, I am a Pharisee. I fast. I pay tithe. I do all these different things. I'm a great person. So Jesus scolded him on that. He said, you love the uppermost of all feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, greeting in the markets to be called a men rabbi, rabbi. But when you're not called rabbi, that means teacher, for one's your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father but the earth, for one's your father which is in heaven. He's not talking about family. He's talking about people they simply call fathers of the faith, like the Pope. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In other words, don't try to ride a high horse and tell people how great you are. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servants. And then we go down to verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, that means a new disciple. And when he's made, you're making twofold more the child of hell than yourself. You understand about Jesus was crucified. He called these leadership hell children. He says, when you make a disciple, you're making twice as hell as you are. He was not politically correct, but he was politically correct according to heaven. And to this day, in the synagogues, you will find that the rabbis are teaching the children that Jesus, they called him that person, was a bastard. His mother Mary was a whore. He is not a Messiah. His scum. Jewish children learn that in their schools. So when they grew up, they simply said, well, don't tell me about Jesus. He's a bastard. So the rabbis, the Pharisees, do not want to come into heaven, and they lock it up for everyone else. And in Israel, it is against the law to witness to a Jewish person and lead them to Christ. That's a crime. They haven't changed. They are the same. So let me turn back now to Romans chapter 40, verse 40. So what do we do with these Jews? We pray for them. We got to love them. You might say, well, you know, it's kind of hard to love people. Let me say this to you. Have you ever gone up to a person with a big Bible, thumped it in their chest and say, hey, you're dirty, rotten, sinning, all good scum. I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I want you to get saved. You ever lead someone to Christ that way? That guy would simply say, you know, get lost, you know, get away from me. How do you win people for Christ? You got to love them first. You got to care for them. So here's a Muslim. Here's a Buddhist. Here's a Hindu. Here's a Jew. How do you win them? You got to start loving them. Why should we love them? Because they were made in the image of God. They have a soul just like you and I have a soul. And the only difference between you and them is that's how they were raised. That's all they know. You happen to be a Christian. Somebody witnessed to you. So we should ask God to give us a love for people. If you're kind to people, you know, they will listen to you. So this is how we have to testify how to go to win these people. Now, I don't know how many of you had a chance to see President Trump speak today in Saudi Arabia. For some reason, God had me to watch that speech. And I want to tell you something. I got to hand it to President Trump. He knows how to turn an audience into friends. He did not compromise, but he spoke truth. And he simply said, we all children of God, which is true, we all made by God. We all live on this planet. If we get along, we can have a good time. If we don't get along, we can't have a good time. And he stretched his hands out to the Muslims. Now, I don't care for the Muslim doctrine, just like I don't care for the Jewish doctrine or for the Buddhist doctrine. But he made friends today that I haven't seen anyone else lately, President David, from the United States. And that's really how we got to approach people. We got to love them. They might be different. And you know, once a Muslim feels you love, and you talk to him about Jesus, he's going to say, well, maybe I should read the New Testament. And there are many Muslims today that are coming to Christ. Because Jesus is pulling them. Back to Romans chapter 14 now. As we move on, we're going to read verse number 14. We'll jump a little bit. I know when I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I'm not a vegetarian, but last week I went to a vegetarian restaurant. We had some friends from Sweden that came over, and we're doing some work with them. And so they wrote to me and said, we can meet in a restaurant. So I suggested a restaurant was close by. They said, we can't eat that. We're vegetarians. I said, oh, vegetarians. So I thought about it. And first I thought about, well, I'm going to go to this restaurant and I'll just have a glass of water. Then the Holy Spirit said, you know, eat there. You know, I'm very particular about my food. So I heard a weak amen in the congregation here. So anyway, we got to the restaurant. It was a nice place. Got about 28 entries. And I decided, I looked in there, and it said, barbecued hamburger. I said, well, I can eat that. Well, it was made of soy. I thought, they cannot go too bad with that. So I ate it. Tasted pretty good. And I realized, that you have a lot of things in your head you think and you don't know. So we were at the vegetarian restaurant and we had a grand time together. And I had a chance to witness to these people that are not Christians. Now, if I would have told them, hey, I'm not going to go to the vegetarian restaurant, I'll meet you outside, whatever, there'd be very little discussion. So, do not look down upon other people. If they are vegetarians, you have a lot of Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. More power to them. We don't need to knock them down. If you like to eat beef, you should not be knocked down. So, in itself, nothing is unclean. We don't make a religion out of it. But we got to respect one another. And then get along in love. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 14. We are in 14, but I want to go now to verse number 4 and work myself down here. It's Romans 14 and verse number 4. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So in the church, we have different people. Some people like to worship with harp music. Some people like to have violins. Some people like drums. Some people like what I call noise that we have nowadays. But they try to worship God. So what we need to do is simply say this. I have certain things I prefer. You have certain things that you prefer. Fine. We will simply get along. And I don't have to change you. This is one thing that Trump said today. I have not come here to change you or to force my lifestyle upon you. I have come here to be your friend. Is that a true statement? When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach and to share the gospel, he didn't say this, take a sword with you, stick it in the chest and say, hey man, you want to get saved or do you want to die? That's what the Roman Catholic Church did for a few hundred years. That's what a radical Muslim did. God wants people to come because they want to come. We are salespeople. We are selling Jesus Christ. And we ought to present him in a wonderful way so that people can say, yes, I like to have Jesus, or no, I don't want to have Jesus. But we don't force them. We don't threaten them. We simply share with them. Because God wants people to come to him because they love him, not because they're forced. Very important. Verse 5. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, and give God thanks. What about the Sabbath? Big question mark in the Christianity. Lots of fights over it. Let me tell you first this. The word Sabbath is a Hebrew word. It means day of rest. It doesn't mean Saturday. Do you know where we got the word Saturday from? From Saturn. They had a god in Rome. The god of Saturn, planet. And Saturday is this demon god's day. I wish we had a different names on it. Friday is another demon god. So when we say Saturday, it doesn't mean Sabbath. So what day should we worship on? What way is the day of rest? Well, if you keep your finger there, flip with me to Exodus chapter 20. Jesus tells us that. He says that remember the Sabbath day, or remember the day of rest, to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do you see a calendar in here? Do you see a weekday that Jesus said, okay, this is a weekday? He simply said, 6 days you work. 7 days is the rest. At this time, Israel was on the Egyptian calendar. Later on, when they got into the land, they ended up on their own calendar. Then they ended up on a Babylonian calendar. We had so many different calendars over the years that nobody knows what day was what. There was a time passed where they simply tried to organize the calendars, and they dropped over 200 days off. Just simply took 200 days off and simply said, it doesn't fit, so we have to shorten it down. What day was the Sabbath day that Moses held? We don't know. No one knows. The Jews said Saturday. Might be. The Seventh-day Adventist said, that's the day. Maybe it was. Maybe it's not. But the principle is, you work 6 days and take 1 day off, but you don't labor. What about the early church? If you read in the book of Acts, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Sunday is the first work day for the Jews. In the book of Acts, it simply said this. On the first day of the week, they gathered together, had communion, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. So, what day should we do? Whatever day God speaks to you. To me, I made a choice of Sunday. That's when most Christians take a day off. That's when most people are home, so to say, and they can listen to us. But I got 7 days Adventist friends. They do Saturday. And I said, that's fine. Not a problem. Now, if you live in a Muslim country, then Friday is the sixth day and the seventh day for the Muslims. So in a Muslim country, well, let's, in Israel, on Friday, the Muslims won't work. Saturday, the Jews won't work. And Sunday, the Christians won't work. So they have 3 days that nobody, that people don't work on. So, not a big deal. So, regard a day, and so, let's get along and say, if that's what you want to do, God bless you, more power to you. So let's be nice to one another. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. You realize that? Your life will impact other people. If somebody says, well, you know, I'm taking drugs, and I'm drinking, I'm doing that, you know, that's my business. No, it's not. Because who's going to pay for that when you get sick? Who's going to pay for the hospital? Who's going to take care of you? the taxpayers. So none of us live for ourselves. We are all together. And we live together. We die together. We work together. Let me say something to you that are watching. Our cyber friends. Many times I get people calling in and they want help. And we tell them, well, we can do this or that. And they always ask me this, what's the cost if I spend a week with you? I say, there's no cost. Really. Because a lot of ministries charge for praying for people, casting out demons and so on. They charge $500 a seminar. I had people that had to pay $1,000 for somebody to offer to cast out demons. I call them charlatans. How can we operate like this and help people we never charge? Never done it. Because God is using you and others to minister to us, to make sure that we have the finances. And that's the reason that we can do this. And I want to say thank you to all of you that are part of this and helping us out. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore die, we are the Lord's. So in other words, we should live in such a way that we care for one another. Now when people come here in, they come up to visit the chapel here, and they call us up. I never say, okay, are you white, Asian, black? What's your background? We don't ask people that. Because it doesn't matter. We all made in the image of God. One blood. I never ask people, okay, before we touch you, submit a copy of your 10W-40 form the last 2 years to see, you know, if you are financially able to handle it. We don't do that. People walk in here, people call us, and we simply love them and we minister to them, asking no questions. That is how all of us should be in your daily life. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Praise God, those that are, their bodies are dead, they are alive in heaven. The good news is this, you will never die. I couldn't believe this. I was at Costco yesterday. We were doing some shopping. And this guy came up, big guy, grin on his face. And he came up to me and he said, you know, do you want a new body? I says, you know, well, I'm going to have a new body. He said, do you want a new body now? And I thought he was selling some kind of, you know, health stuff. I said, hey, man, I tell you what. When I die, Jesus is going to give me a brand new body. His grin went from ear to ear. He said, brother, you got it. I said, brother, see you upstairs. And he raced off to hit somebody else. When the body drops, you never lose consciousness. The moment your body dies, your soul will be taken out. Angels will be there, taking you out of that body. It'd be like you're sitting in your car. Somebody opened your car door and take you out. And then you stand up. No pain, no sickness. Man, I got two legs. I got arms. Wow, I got a head. I can see. I can talk. That's your soul, man. Very much alive. Solid in the spirit world. And then you go to heaven if you're saved. So that's it. So that's why we don't have to fear death. There's nothing to fear. Death is simply moving from here to heaven for us who are saved. And then we read verse number 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set a knot to your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I can be suggestive. I can simply suggest that it might not be very smart of you to do certain things. But I'm not to judge you. We have freedom. Total freedom. If you want to destroy yourself, that's your right. If you want to walk away and do dumb things, that's your right. God will allow you to sin if that's what you want to do. You will pay for it now and later. There are consequences, but God will not stop you. It was a dumb story told a few years ago. There was a young man and a young woman. They were in love, sitting in either his apartment or her apartment. And they were talking about having sex. And so the guy came up with a brilliant idea. Let's pray about it. And he prayed, God, if no one knocks at the door, the next 5 minutes, it's a go. Of course, no one knocked at the door. They had sex. Now, God allows us if we want to destroy ourselves. He doesn't want it. That's what you got the Bible. That's what you got preachers, teachers, friends, trying to encourage you. But he will not stop you. Because God wants you to come to him because you love him, not because you have to. He will hold you responsible. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church is to judge. If someone lives in sin, if someone is doing things they should not do, there is church discipline. And we simply have a judgment as a church in order to restore that person. But as individuals, we should not walk around and judge one another. What kind of shoes are you wearing today? I don't think they're too swift. I don't like that shirt you have. You know, I don't like you because you eat garlic before you come to church, you know, and that bothers me. So someone does. Just move a little bit further away. Let's not judge. But you know what? We all have a heavy road to walk. And when we come on Sundays and meet to prayer time, we need to lift one another up. How are you doing, brother? How was your week this week? Let me pray for you. Pleasant words. Healing for the soul. And then we pick it up here in verse number 15. But if your brother be grieved with your mate, now walk you not charitably or with love. Destroy not him with your mate for whom Christ died. In other words, if you are with a vegetarian and he simply is set on, you know, this is the way to go. Don't order a T-bone steak and eat it in front of him. Eat it another time. Get a salad. Get something else. Don't be a stumbling block. In time, we will win one another. If you're a vegetarian, don't look down upon us and eat meat. Just, you know, rejoice with us. Let's get along in the Lord. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So let's be more nice to one another. Kind to one another and uplifting and ministering. And then in verse number 19, let us therefore follow after the things we've made for peace, and things wherewith one might edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but even for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything wherever your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. So in other words, watch for one another. Care for one another. Now, this is one thing. I got to go back again to President Trump. In Saudi Arabia, they got customs. Respect in the Arab world is big. In the United States, we are sloppy, you know. We go to a dinner, you know. We don't dress up, anything like this. So when President Trump went there, he showed on respect. In their customs, there was nothing wrong with their customs, rituals they had. But when you come to somebody, well, let's say you go to Africa, where they have certain rituals. Or you go to some other country, and they have rituals. Don't be like a bull in a china shop, you know, just go in and say, well, you know, I'm an American, I can do whatever I want. Him, you know, blah, blah, blah. Be polite. Watch what they're doing. Oh, that's what they do before they eat? Okay. I do the same thing. In other words, respect people. You don't walk into somebody's house and you make yourself at home. You respect them. And then verse 22. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. I don't have to tell you all the details in my life. How I do things. How I think that you should do it. I keep that to myself. Some people like to read the Bible in the morning. Some people read it at night. Some people read it at lunch. Some people pray kneeling down. Some people pray laying flat on the floor. Some people pray sitting. Some people pray standing up. Whatever is comfort for you, you do it to the Lord. Let me ask you to say this stupid to you. Let's say I meet you out in a store someplace. We happen to be in a store at the same time. And we see each other. And I say, oh, okay, church member. Okay, I'm going to lay on the floor and say, ho, ho, ho. I don't have to do that. I'll be normal. I shake a hand. Sometimes you hug somebody. You know, you be normal. Be nice. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. Are you happy at home? Are you happy with your prayer time? Are you happy with the food you eat? Are you happy with whatever you're doing? Praise the Lord. But you don't have to say, everybody got to do what I do. No. We all individuals. And he that doubts is damned if he eats because he eats not of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if there's something that you don't think, you know, I don't have faith for that, then don't do it. Somebody says, well, you eat whatever is set before you. Not necessarily. There are times I've been to families. They could have a meal for myself and my wife, come in as pastor and his wife. And they're serving pork. I take a look at that, and I says, well, I got a little problem. I don't eat pork. So they look up and say, you don't eat pork? No. No. That's my preference. Bible says so. So, you know, I eat the potatoes. I eat the salad. And they said, well, can we substitute? Yeah, sure, if you want to. But I'm not going to compromise myself. Now, if you're diabetic, And you come to somebody's house, and they say, well, we got this nice pie for you, you know. And you're diabetic, and you know, you know, if I eat that, man, you know, my sugar's going to go this way, and I'm wiped out. You says, I'm a diabetic. Oh, forgive us, forgive us. We didn't know that, you know, and they would accommodate you. But if you're not a pork eater, it's the same as a diabetic, you know, you should accept that. I don't drink alcohol. So if somebody served me alcohol, I says, well, I'm sorry, you know, I don't drink. The reason for that is I come from a family of alcoholics, and I was drinking quite heavily before I came back to Christ. And I says, I don't need it. I don't want to open up that fire again, so I just stay away from it. Okay. So let me read that last verse again before we close. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you follow this chapter, you will have a very nice life. You will be at peace with God. You will be at peace with people around you. And they will call you a peacemaker. You've been watching today, and you say, well, I'm not saved. Because I do have people I watch, they're not saved. And after a while, they get saved. So you might be one of these that stumble on here today on the webcast. And I want to say this to you. Are you interested in becoming a Christian? Do you like what you heard today? Well, here's the good news. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose on the third day. I believe you paid for my sins. And I want to be saved, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. In a few moments, we'll be close here. You're going to hear a voice on your screen. You're not going to see a picture of Charles Terrell, but you're going to hear his voice. He will read some scripture to you, and then he would say, pray with me. And slowly he will pray the sinner's prayer with you and make sure that you are born again. So if that's what you want to do today, this is a good time. Just hang on. Charles will be here in just a few moments. To those of you that are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and moving on, and you're serving Christ, God bless you. I hope that a little bit today would nudge you to a little bit closer walk to Jesus. And remember this. Do not judge people. Simply love them. That's how you win them. And that way, you can win someone for Christ, maybe today or maybe tomorrow. God bless you. We love you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word here today and for our many wonderful blessings, Lord. We do not want to take them for granted. And we thank you that the Bible tells us how to live, what to eat, what not to eat. And it's a guide path for our own good. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for laws that were laid down many thousands of years ago, which are beneficial for us today. Thank you for our many blessings. We thank you, Father God, that we have relative peace in our streets. We're able to come and go. And we thank you for that being preserved. And we just are thankful, Lord. Also thank you for the abundance of water that we have here in Northern California. And the crops are being put in. There's a harvest coming, and we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 28th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Vegans versus Meat Eaters. Christians should treat one another with love and respect. The church in Rome consisted of former pagans that held to a vegetarian diet. This caused much strife within the church, and Paul stated that meat eaters should not disdain the vegetarians as weak in the faith, but accept them as equal brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Pharisees followed the Talmud and taught the people that it was sinful to eat without washing their hands. Jesus refuted their claim by stating that the words you choose to speak are what defile you, because they originate from your soul. The Pharisees falsely believed they could lie, cheat, and steal as long as they kept their Talmudic rituals. Paul said that the animal kingdom is not sinful, but if you believe otherwise, then it is indeed sinful. Your personal faith should be just that, personal. Jesus made it clear that before you try to remove a speck from another man's eye, remove the log from your eye first. Live your life according to what the Bible teaches, and don't impose your rules and regulations on other Christians. The flip side is that you should also not compromise God's Word in order to please other people. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1600. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.